Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and we may look again at verse 5. Acts chapter 9 at verse 5, reading just now from verse 4. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And it's particularly that description that the Lord Jesus Christ, or that identification that he gives of himself, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. We have it also in the previous verse, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We have here the famous conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, going to Damascus to arrest the Christians with a view to imprisonment and even perhaps death, and stopped in his tracks by the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the view of the Lord Jesus Christ appearing before him and rebuking him for what he was doing, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Rebuking him, converting him, changing his heart, taking away the heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh, and then setting him to work. Not immediately telling him what he was to do, but to go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do, and then using another servant, Ananias, to direct Paul what he was to do. The Lord hath that he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So the conversion of Saul is a picture to us of the conversion of every Christian, that although the conversion of a believer does not outwardly correspond to the conversion of Paul in the sense of the outward appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was unique to him because he was an apostle, and he must see the Lord, he must be a witness, an eyewitness of his resurrection, an eyewitness of the fact that Christ was risen from the dead, and therefore he must see Christ with the bodily eye, which is not what happens to the ordinary believer. But nevertheless, the vision, as it were, that Paul had of Christ in a spiritual way corresponds to what happens to every Christian at the time of his conversion. In Paul's own words, he says, God, which commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So spiritually, every believer has what Paul has here outwardly. That is, he gets a view of something glorious that he did not have before. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. His mind, his heart, his understanding is flooded with something that was not there before. God shining in the heart. He gets a view of the truth, of the reality, of the excellency, of the glory of heavenly things. And the two things happen to him at the same time. One is that this view of the glory gives him a great sense of sin, as happened to Paul. He, trembling and astonished, suddenly had a real view of God. I've heard, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. A sense of sin, but also at the very same time, an embracing of the mercy and of the truth that there is in Christ, full of grace and truth. Well, these experiences, we can't make rules for others, but there's a general description of the conversion of the believer. Some people, as we know, may have struggles over long periods of time. Others may, the work may be very abrupt, but there's a particular time. However, as it were, outwardly, it may be stretching even over years, yet there is a particular time when they are brought from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So we have the conversion of Saul, but then we have him set to work by Christ. And he's set to work in a way to undo or to that very thing that he was doing when he was converted. He was engaged in the work of persecution. Why persecutest thou me? He was against the body of Christ. He was against the people of Christ. And his work is to help the body of Christ, to gather in the people of God, an apostle sent to gather them in, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, to gather in the elect, an unconverted state, to make Christ known to them that they might believe, and also to build up the people of God. That where before he'd been a destroyer, it speaks of those that he'd destroyed. Verse 21, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, came hither for that purpose, whereas before he'd been a destroyer, now he was to be engaged in the work of edifying the body of Christ. Verse 31, then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and were edified or built up and walking in the name of the Lord. So Paul was sent to edify the body of Christ. And every believer, just as every believer's conversion in a way corresponds to that of Paul, so every believer likewise is given a duty. That whereas before he's been using his strength too much against Christ and against the people of God, now, one way and another, he's got to use his strength for Christ and for Christ's people. And we see that Christ takes what is done against his people directly. Why persecutest thou me? And in the same way, he takes what is done for his people directly. And therefore, if we love Christ, we're to see that it is his will and his desire that we should seek the good of his church and his people. So it's this then that we want to think about, this duty that Christians have to help the saints. We're to help the saints. That's what we take from I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. If things done against the saints are done against Christ, then things done for the saints are done for Christ. Well, we are to help then the saints of God. And we're not all in the position of Paul by a long way, but we want to think about those things at least that we can do. And we particularly want to mention that matter of praying for the saints. So we are to help the saints of God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think of two things. Firstly, that Christ feels the wrongs done to his people. And Jesus, which thou persecutest, he feels the wrongs done to his people. And secondly, that Christians are to help one another by prayer. That duty, at least, that is within reach of all of us, to be praying for the saints of God. Well, firstly, Christ feels the wrongs done to his people. We have this in the Old Testament. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Not that we're to think of Christ suffering in heaven now, because that is not consistent with the blessedness that he has. The sufferings of Christ finished when he said it is finished upon the cross, and when he committed his soul into the hands of his Father, gave up the ghost. That was the end of the sufferings of Christ. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? But nevertheless, he is the head of the body, and his people are members of the body, and in some way, he feels what is done to his people. And what is done to them is he takes and feels as done personally to him. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Why persecutest thou me? We have that description in the prophet Zechariah, that he that toucheth you, it said to the people of God, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. It's not entirely clear what's in mind, but we would understand that as it were the apple of Christ's eye. To touch the saints of God is, as it were, to endeavour, to touch the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So dear are these people to him. We cannot do that, as it were. We would not dare to do such a thing, but that is how it is taken when to touch the saints of God. They are the ones in whom he delights, whom he loves. He loved the church and he gave himself for it, and therefore that which is done against the church is done against him. And there are many things that are done against the church, not only the direct persecution of the sort in which Saul was engaged. He's seeking to destroy the church and destroy the people of God, haling them to prison, causing them to blaspheme, having them put to death. Stephen was put to death, and they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man called Saul. So there's that sort of hurting of the saints of God. That's a persecuting of them. But there are many lesser things as well. And doubtless Saul was engaged in these things too, speaking evil of the people of God, representing them as a harmful. Surely he was doing that in verse 2, when he desired of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. It's the way, it's always the case in persecution, that there are particular people whom Satan stirs up to be the principal persecutors. And there are others who are not so zealous in the matter, but when they're not prepared to resist it, they go along with it. They indulge these people. So the high priest was doubtless, as it were, happy to see the Christians persecuted, but not energetic enough in the matter to arrange it himself. But if Saul of Tarsus was prepared to take up the persecution, well, he could have a letter to that effect. And that's the way it is with persecution. And so there are those who speak against the people of God and try to further the persecution of them, and speak against Christ as well. We see how much of that was brought out in the public ministry of Christ and since that time as well. And this, again, is painful and hurtful to the people of God when the name of Christ is blasphemed and spoken against. And there are many, that comes from many quarters. It comes from within the Christian, so-called Christian church. We have people who, in a way, speak evil of Christ or say that Christ can't possibly have done things that he did do, which is to speak evil of Christ, and from the outside the church too. And another way in which the people of God are saddened, as we're told, is by lies and misrepresentation of the truth, anything to discourage and to cast down and to trouble the people of God. We have a striking picture of that in the Old Testament when Jacob thought that his son Joseph was dead. And his heart was cast down by the deceitfulness of his sons. Not only were they responsible for the affliction of Joseph, as it's called, but when they saw their father troubled, and even that didn't move their compassion. There wasn't one of them that could be found to tell him the truth. Well, so in the same way, Satan tries to trouble the people of God with telling them or persuading them of things that are not true, certain things concerning the kingdom it may be, or some persecution or whatever it may be, and it turns out not to be true. But nevertheless, it's a grief to the people of God. So all these methods are used to cast down and to trouble the church of God. And Christ takes them all upon himself. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So if we love Christ, if we love Christ, then we do not wish to do anything against him. And therefore, as we see that he is so closely connected with his people, therefore, out of love to him, we are to seek the good of his people. And indeed, there's that in the hearts of the people of God to do that. We might say, anyway, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And we see that with Paul, that as soon as he's converted, he joins himself to these people. Verse 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So as soon as he becomes a Christian, he joins himself to the Christians. He doesn't live in isolation from them. It's not that they profess Christ and he professes Christ apart, but he joins himself to them. And then exactly the same when he comes to Jerusalem, verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And it's not surprising at all that they were wary of him. They were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And who can wonder at that? But Barnabas brought him to the apostles and persuaded them that he was indeed a true convert. And as we said before, we do wonder about the people whose families had suffered at the hands of Saul and what they made of it. But they were required to receive him into the church, notwithstanding what he may have done against them in the past. So if we are true members of the Church of Christ, then we have a duty to do good to fellow Christians, not to injure, as it were, but to build up as members of the body. When we think about our bodies, well, we know that sometimes we inadvertently do injury to ourselves. One part of the body is used to injure another part of the body. Not generally something that we do deliberately, but by accident sometimes we hit ourselves or kick ourselves or bite the tongue or something of this sort. And so we find that we have given ourselves an injury. And the same sort of thing happens in the body of Christ. I don't know, we can say inadvertently, but it happens that one part of the body of Christ seeks to injure another part of the body of Christ. And as we don't wish that to happen in our own bodies, so it is not to happen in the body of Christ either. But it's not the injury of another member of the body, but the edification, the good, the well-being of another part of the body, another part of the Christian. All things to edification. We have illustrations of this in the Old Testament, that one that's often given of Moses, that when it's the Egyptian, well, he smote him and he killed him. When the Egyptian is striving with the Hebrew, then Moses takes the side of the Hebrew. But when it's two Hebrews striving together, then Moses will not do that to them, but he seeks their reconciliation, the good, as it were, of the body. And that's a picture of what the Christian is to be seeking, the good of the whole body of Christ. And when Euodius and Syntyche were loggerheads, then Paul seeks to reconcile them, beseeches them to be at peace one with another. And Christ himself when his disciples were arguing and disputing which should be the greatest. It's happened more than once. Well, he, one way and another, brings them into harmony and unity and a better understanding of what their position and their duty is. So Christians then have a duty to help one another. So the second thing we want to think about is this duty, particularly with regard to prayer, the duty of praying one for another. Well, Paul was, had a wider duty than simply praying for others, but as we know in his epistles, he tells us how much time he spent praying for those to whom he'd been sent without ceasing, praying without ceasing, making continual request for them in his prayers. And while we cannot do the other things that Paul did and are not sent to do the other things that Paul did, we do have the same opportunity. We cannot deny that. It's not as though Paul had more time in the day than we have. The same opportunity and also the same duty with regard to the body of Christ, as we know it. What we know of it, the same duty to seek the well-being of the body of Christ. And we want to mention various groups of people, I suppose we would say, that have a special call upon our prayers. And one group of people in the body of Christ is those known to us that are in trouble, those known to us in trouble, and particularly those that have requested our prayers in their trouble. And the Lord in his providence has led them to do that, and they've made known their troubles to us, and they are looking to us to help them through our prayers, that they may receive comfort from heaven, from the one who alone is able to give comfort. But the Lord uses the prayers of his people to this end. And we know that the troubles, the particular troubles, where the people are facing trouble, well, when Peter was imprisoned, then the disciples met together and they prayed, not knowing, as it were, what the Lord's purposes would be, but prayer was made for him that he might be upheld and witness a good confession, and that it might please the Lord one way or another to deliver him. And Christ himself sought prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And we're directed to seek prayer, and we find examples of that in the Scripture. Brethren, pray for us. Well, we're to pray, but for those that mourn. So that's one thing that's been brought before us in recent days, those that mourn. So those who, as we are all liable to be those that mourn ourselves, and are from time to time, particular griefs that come upon us, and so when they come upon other members of the church, we're to endeavour to remember them in our prayers. Those that are sick, to seek to uphold them and because this goes more widely than just the people of God. It goes to all men, but that they may be healed, if that is the Lord's will in the matter, and that means used to that end may be blessed, and that they themselves may get good from that which the Lord has laid upon them. There's a purpose in it, and that it may be blessed to them in one way or another. And those that are placed in difficult circumstances, and those that make these things known to us, to be remembering them, that they may be guided and directed and delivered. Again, that they may seek the Lord, that they may not endeavour to extricate themselves in their own strength and their own wisdom, but look to that one who guides his people with his counsel and with his eye. So we're to be praying for such. That's one group of people that we've mentioned, those in trouble, troubles of various sorts. And another group of people that we'd mention is those with special duties in the Christian church, particular members of the church. Just as when a part of the body is injured, well, the other parts of the body come to its aid to alleviate the suffering or soothe it as much as they can. So also when one part of the body has to carry a particular burden, then the other members of the body come to help. If one hand, as it were, is struggling, then the other hand is brought into action to assist. And if we know of members of the body that have burdens laid upon them, then we are to seek to help as we can, and we can help. And we're thinking particularly of those engaged in the ministry of the word, because they have particular burdens, and furthermore are particular targets of Satan, for very obvious reasons. When Satan looks at the Christian church with the malice that he does, and he sees that the greatest injury that he can do to the Christian church is through by attacking the ministers of the word. And he does that if he can bring them into sin, or bring them into error, or make their preaching in some way unprofitable, or lead them into some path of unwise conduct, anything of these sorts, or especially if he can get them into serious error, or fill their minds to obsession with some lesser matter. Paul speaks of those who've been engaged, occupied in meats. He says that people should be occupied not in meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therewith. And the history of the church gives us plenty of examples of people who've, lost sight of the main thing. Donald Cargill said he'd been most in the main thing. And many get diverted from the main thing, and we fear that the COVID crisis has diverted not a few from the main thing, as it were, from the gospel, from the cross of Christ, into other matters. Well, when Satan is, if he's able to do this, then he can bring much injury upon the Christian church. So we have to pray for the upholding of these people, the guiding, that they may be made useful in the church, that they be faithful and able in opening and expounding the word of God, and in setting a godly example, and not becoming a stumbling block in the way of others. Then there are other people in the Christian church who have particular duties, and the ones that come to mind at this time are those engaged in translating the word of God, because that's such an important part of the word in terms of extending the church, that men might have the word of God in their own tongue. And one can't get very far with the gospel unless there's a Bible in the convenient language for the people. And it's a huge work to translate the Bible into another language, something involving many years, and therefore giving an open door to Satan to hinder it as much as possible with rows and troubles. And it's no wonder that Bible societies are full of people falling out with each other. What would we expect? Satan devotes special attention to stirring up discord among those engaged in such an important work. And for the people of God, when they see that going on, will they put their own shoulders to the work as far as they can by praying for it? And another thing along the same lines is that work of opposing evil in the political sphere. We have an organisation now in Britain that does very useful work in that regard, the Christian Institute, and they oppose abortion and euthanasia and transgender and keep us informed on all these things, and it's a hard work, and one might say in human terms it's a thankless task because it's a very much a losing battle for at the moment. They win some, but they lose many, and in human terms one would say the Christian Church was being driven backwards in Britain, but people must be upheld in this work, and we should be praying for such people to be given wisdom, because there are wrong ways of seeking to oppose error, and people may and do from time to time make errors themselves in how to oppose the devices of Satan. We pray that they may be given wisdom and strength, and that we may help them as much as we can, and other Christians likewise. So there are those in the body that have particular duties. And then there's another group of people in the body that we should mention, and that is those, we'd have to say, who, if we may use the analogy, where there is a disease or a trouble in the body. So if we have some particular part of our body that is troubled or diseased, well, special care is taken of it. And just as we know with our souls, when we look into our own souls, and we have to say that those words of Isaiah are very applicable to us, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores in the soul, well, there's something of that when you look at the Christian Church, when you look at the body of Christ, and you see trouble and folly and ignorance, as it were, in every direction. And we look at the Christian Church throughout the world, and we see what is going on, and the lack of knowledge, and all these things in the wider body of the Church of Christ, and yet it's going to come to perfection in due time. That's what we're told, till we come to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Christ's bride will be perfect at the last, and he will present them faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And it's a wonder that such a body as the Christian Church is at the moment should ever attain to perfection, but it will. And therefore the people of God are to have a desire to that end, and be praying. And we'd have to say this, that when we pray with regard to the faults of others, we see them in a very different light. If we just think about them in an outward way, probably they are irksome to us, and we feel perhaps angered by them all, something of that sort. When we take them to the throne of grace, they appear very differently, and we see that there's a need there, that there's such a person who behaves as he does because, as it were, there's a sin and ignorance and things of this sort. Matter of prayer, that the Lord might heal and bring to a better mind. Well, you think of Paul with the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Hebrews, and then later on you've got the Laodiceans and others, all these different parts of the Christian Church, and the work to be done there, and the prayer and the labour. Well, there's much to be done then in the Christian Church, much prayer. And Paul set about the work. He'd been a persecutor, but he became one now labouring in the cause of Christ. And the people of God are called likewise to labour in prayer for the body of Christ. So let us see the duty, and let us engage heartily in it, and stir one another up in it, and have this encouragement as well, that if we seek the good of others, then we will certainly get a blessing for ourselves. He that watereth shall be watered. And if we are seeking the good of the body of Christ, then the Lord will, as it were, take a good care of our own souls. May he bless his word to us.